Great. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, and that's on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
And let me pray as we come to God's word. The psalmist writes, "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this great treasure that you have entrusted to us in your word. Thank you that through it you warn us. And we pray that this morning, as you speak to us through it, we would take heed of that warning. But we praise you too that in keeping your word there is great reward. Please will you move us as we go out to keep it and so to be rewarded by you through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've seen the Hollywood movie The Day After Tomorrow. For those who haven't, I'm afraid I'm going to have to tell you that it is an exceptionally cheesy film. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a synopsis of the plot, and then if you haven't seen it, you won't need to go and see it. Well, the hero is a guy called Jack Hall. He's a scientist who's working on weather changes. I can see you're gripped already. And he predicts a massive climate change, which is just about to happen to the whole world. He says there will be hailstones the size of grapefruits hitting Tokyo. There'll be massive hurricanes devastating Hawaii. There will be snow in India. He says there will be devastating tornadoes in Los Angeles. And so what Jack Hall does is to warn the White House. He gets in touch with the White House, and he said, "Very soon, the United States is going to be engulfed by another ice age. You need to take urgent action now." Well, predictably, the White House completely ignores him, doesn't do anything about it. The ice age hits, Well, maybe you better had go and see the film to find out what happens next. But Jack Hall was a man with an urgent message, wasn't he? He said there is going to be a catastrophic change. You need to act now, and the consequences will be disastrous if you don't. Well, in the passage we heard read just a couple of minutes ago from Matthew's Gospel, we see a messenger with another urgent message. And the consequences of ignoring this message are far, far more disastrous than the consequences of ignoring Jack Hall. Perhaps you could turn there if you're not there already. Matthew chapter 3 on page 967. And this messenger is going to tell us three things. It's not a climate change that's just about to arrive. It's a person who's just about to arrive. So he's going to tell us who that is, who is coming. He's going to tell us what we need to do in response. And he's going to tell us why it's so urgent that we do that. So let's dive straight in with the first of those three things, who it is that's coming. And he tells us, your Creator is coming. Your Creator is coming. That's verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea. So here's our messenger, it's this chap, John the Baptist. And we get the first part of his message straight away there, don't we? In verse 2, John came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God himself is coming, the Creator of the universe is just about to arrive here on earth very soon. That's his message. And just to make sure we get his message, we get it in three different ways. The first way is what we've just seen in verse 2. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is just another way of saying kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God simply means God's rule, wherever God reigns. We use United Kingdom to talk about a place, don't we? When we say United Kingdom, we mean England, Wales, Scotland, and Northern Ireland. But you could say the United Kingdom is anywhere where Queen Elizabeth II rules. Anywhere, anything, anyone that comes under her rule. So likewise, when John says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he's talking about everything, everyone, which comes under God's rule. So the kingdom of God is near because God himself is near. He's coming. God has almost arrived. That's the first part of John's message. And then we get that twice more. The second way it's emphasized is in verse 3. We get a quotation here from the Old Testament. Let me read it. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now, if you were at the 7:30 service a few months ago when we looked at Isaiah chapter 40, which is where this quotation comes from, you'll remember that it was written to God's people when they were in exile. And the Lord is a direct reference there to God himself. The message of Isaiah is get ready for God to arrive. He's on his way to rescue his people. Well, John the Baptist's message here is that it's about to happen. God is almost here. And just in case we still haven't got it, Matthew is a great preacher. He's going to tell it to us again. And the third way he shows us this is another Old Testament reference. Now, could you, perhaps if you could keep a finger in Matthew chapter 3, could you flick back to 2 Kings chapter 1? That's on page 368. 2 Kings chapter 1. And could you look down with me there at verse 7 and verse 8? We have a group of people here talking to the king, and the king says to them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt round his waist. The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, it seems a slightly odd passage to turn to, but can you just notice there in verse 8 the way this chap Elijah is described? He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt round his waist. This chap Elijah was a prophet to God's people. And could you now flick back to chapter 3 and look at how John the Baptist is described in chapter 3, verse 4 of Matthew? John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. Sounds remarkably similar, doesn't it? So why is Matthew telling us here that John the Baptist looks like Elijah? Well, to find that out, we're going to go to another Old Testament reference. Sorry, it's a bit of a paper chase this morning. Could you flick back to Malachi chapter 3? That's just a few pages earlier on page 961. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says to his people, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come," says the Lord Almighty. So the Lord God will suddenly come. And who is this messenger that he will send before him? Well, if we flick over the page to Malachi 4, verse 5, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So do you see the point we're getting here? Matthew is showing us that John the Baptist is that Elijah. And according to Malachi, if Elijah, the messenger, has arrived, then God himself is going to be hot on his heels. Okay, back to Matthew 3. I'm sorry about all the jumping around, but that's our last cross-reference this morning. But Matthew loves these Old Testament references. What he's doing is, it's as if he's putting a jigsaw puzzle together for us. Throughout the Old Testament, we get these different descriptions of God's coming to his people. And just like you might help a child with a jigsaw, you might sit down and help them to put the pieces together. This one goes here, this one goes here, this one goes here. That is what Matthew's doing for us with the Old Testament. He's showing us how all these different parts of the jigsaw fit together to give us this picture of God's coming. So we can't miss it. The creator of the universe is coming. He's about to arrive very soon. Well, the way you react to somebody's coming depends on your relationship to them, doesn't it? Imagine you're at the scene of a burglary and the police arrive. How do you react? Well, I guess it depends on whether you're the owner of the house or whether you're the burglar. So how are we supposed to react when God arrives? Well, that's the next part of John the Baptist's message. He's told us the Creator is coming. And next, he's going to tell us the right response, and that is to repent. The Creator is coming, and the right response is to repent. I'm looking at verses 5 to 9 here. Now, we've already seen it in verse 2, haven't we? John's already said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." And we get it again in verse 8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Now, repent is one of those words that normal people basically never use, isn't it? It's a bit like prehensile or malefaction or, you know, one of those sorts of words. People look at you a bit strangely if you use it in the pub. People look at you a bit strangely if you use it in a sermon as well. But repent basically just means, it means do a U-turn. You've all had that experience of you're driving along and you've never been there before. And the person sitting in the passenger seat says to you, "You know, I'm sure we should have turned left back there, but you keep driving. You're certain you're right." I can see all the men on the same wavelength here. Till 5 miles later, you realize, actually, you were wrong, so you do a U-turn and you go back and you carry on the opposite way. That's what repent means. In fact, John the Baptist isn't just saying you've gone the wrong way and need to turn round. He's saying you're going the wrong way down a one-way street. You're about to have a head-on collision with God. You need to do a U-turn and turn round fast. Now, none of us likes to hear that, do we? I suppose our instinctive response is to say, well, why do I need to turn around? Why do I need to do that? I work hard, I'm a pretty nice person, I don't cheat the tax man. Hey, look, I'm at church on a Sunday morning. I should think God's pretty pleased with me, really, isn't he? Well, let me try to show you why John the Baptist is urging all of us to repent. I was listening to a sort of political discussion program on Radio 4 the other week. They were talking about Tony Blair and George Bush and the faith that these two men have or are reported to have. And one of these political analysts on this program said this. He said, it's reported that George Bush and Tony Blair knelt down and prayed together before discussing what to do about Iraq. That concerns me. And it concerns me because it suggests that they are more concerned about what their God thinks than about what their electorate thinks. It's quite striking, isn't it? This guy was prepared to say on public radio that the opinions of people, according to him, are more important than the opinions of the creator and the ruler of the universe. But then when the rubber hits the road and I start thinking about my own thoughts and my own actions, what do they show? If there's a decision to be taken at work, isn't it so often actually the opinions of my colleagues, the opinions of my boss, which are more important to me than the opinions of God? Or when friends are chatting down the pub, or when I'm at home with my family, whose opinion of me is more important? Is it their opinion, or is it God's opinion? What this person said on Radio 4 next was equally revealing. He said, I'm also concerned about a politician who says he doesn't need polls to tell him what's right and what's wrong, because I want to be able to tell him what's right and what's wrong. And that is what lies at the root of our problem, isn't it? I want to be able to say what's right and what's wrong. And where that comes into conflict with what God says, well, I'll go with my opinion. Thanks very much, God. So John says, repent, turn round, go God's way, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But there's a danger for many of us here this morning, probably all of us here this morning. It's a very real danger. And John goes on to point it out for us in the next bit of the passage. Let me read verses 7 to 9. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Pharisees and Sadducees, as many of us will know, were your sort of top-notch religious people. They were regular churchgoers, regular prayers, upstanding pillars of society. But their problem, John is saying here, is that they thought they were in when in fact they were out. They thought they didn't need to repent when in fact, just like everybody else, they did. Do you see that in verse 9? We have Abraham as our father. We're Jews. We're already the people of God. What's this young upstart telling us we need to repent for? But John's answer is quite simple, isn't it? Verse 8. Produce fruit, says John, in keeping with repentance. And do you see the danger for us of falling into exactly the same trap as the Pharisees did and relying on Christian pedigree to get us to heaven, rather than this real repentance which produces fruit? We saw it last week in Joshua 5, and we're seeing it here again. Being a member of St. Ebb's or any other church for years will not get us to heaven without this real repentance which produces fruit. Being regular at services every Sunday will not get us to heaven without repentance which produces fruit. Being baptized, coming from a Christian family, having lots of Christian mates, leading a home group, wearing light slacks and a blue shirt, standing at the front preaching. None of them will get me to heaven without real repentance, which produces fruit. And it's pretty obvious what that fruit is, isn't it? Which proves that I've turned round and I'm going God's way. If I've really repented, if I'm starting to go God's way, I will hate my sin. Whenever I sin, I will hate it. I will long to know God better. I will hunger to read his word. I will hunger to hear solid biblical teaching. I will long to serve, not just the glamorous upfront jobs. I'll be wanting to do the behind-the-scenes jobs that nobody notices. I'll see a change in my character. Perhaps if you're taking notes, you might want to have a quick look at Galatians 5:22 later on. I'll be more loving, joyful, peaceful, and all those other things that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. Well, our messenger has told us that the Creator is coming. He's told us the right response is to repent. And thirdly, he's going to tell us why it's so urgent that we do. So thirdly, he's come to sift, save, and incinerate. Let me read verse 10. Sorry. John says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, we may be able to fool others about whether we've repented and turned to God. We may even be able to fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God about it. And John gives us this vivid picture here in verse 10, doesn't he? You can see God walking through his orchard. He's got his axe in his hand, and he's looking to see which trees are producing fruit. And those that aren't, well, they're cut down, and they're thrown into the fire. And again, just to make sure we haven't missed it, in verse 12, we get another vivid picture. Look at verse 12 with me. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So God is standing this time with his winnowing fork in his hand, not his axe, and he's separating the good, useful wheat from the useless chaff. Now, I only found out, you might know this, I only found out this week how winnowing works. But let me just explain it to you in case you don't. You have all your wheat and your chaff sort of mixed together. So you take them to somewhere where there's a bit of a good wind. It's usually somewhere high up. And you put them down and you use your winnowing fork to throw them into the air. And as you're throwing them, the wind blows the chaff to one side, but the wheat, which is heavier, falls down onto the ground. So you get your chaff over there and your wheat over here, separated. And then you gather the wheat into the barn and you burn the useless chaff. Well, that is why John's message is so urgent, he says. Because that is what God is coming to do. He's coming to separate the fruitless trees from the fruitful ones. He's coming to separate the useless chaff from the wheat and get rid of those fruitless trees, that useless chaff. And verse 11 tells us how that happens. Do you see sandwiched in the middle of those two verses? Let me read verse 11. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry." This is God about to arrive. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, people have come up with all sorts of explanations for what that means. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some people suggest that maybe it's a reference to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples in the form of tongues of fire in that upper room. It's possible. It could be right. But in verses 10 and 12, the fire is clearly a symbol of judgment, isn't it? So the Pentecost idea to me seems unlikely for that reason. Other people say, well, okay then, maybe the Holy Spirit and fire are both talking about judgment. Well, maybe, but it's still not very clear what that means, what kind of judgment. So it seems to me that the most reasonable explanation for this is that verse 10 and 11 and 12 are all talking about the same thing. So in verse 10, there's a separation and a judgment. Trees which don't produce good fruit are separated out and burned. In verse 12, there's a separation and a judgment. The wheat and the chaff are separated out, and the chaff is burned in the fire. So in verse 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There is also a separation and a judgment. So you ask, how does the Holy Spirit do this separation? And the answer is, it's clear from elsewhere in the Bible that it is God's Holy Spirit who enables us to repent. He is the one who produces repentance in Christians. And repentance, as we've just seen, is precisely what John is talking about in this passage. So if you like, we're getting a preview now of what will happen at God's final judgment at the end of time. If you've ever used a digital camera, you'll know it's got a little screen on the back. And the little screen shows you a preview of the picture you've just taken. Now, it's this big. It's probably quite fuzzy. You can't really see the picture very clearly. But it's enough to give you a preview of this picture, which when you download it onto your PC, you'll see full size in all its glory. So that is what the work of the Holy Spirit is giving us now. At God's final judgment, it will be abundantly clear who is the wheat and who is the chaff. But now we get a preview in the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who repent now and show the fruits of that repentance, according to John, are those who are God's wheat. Do you see that in verse 12? Gathering up his wheat into the barn. So those of us who repent now are the wheat that he has planted, the wheat that he has tended and watered and lovingly cared for, and who will then be gathered up securely and safely into his barn for eternity. But obviously there's a warning too. Those who do not repent are those who are being sifted out now by the Holy Spirit, ready for the unquenchable fire. That is why John's message is so urgent. It is vital that we understand it and that we take action before it's too late. Well, as we finish, John has told us that the Creator is coming. He's told us the right response is to repent. And he's shown us why it's so urgent that he's come to sift, save, and judge. Well, how do we know when this God arrives? And in the next verse of our reading, Matthew wants to leave us in no doubt. That's verse 13 there. God is coming, says John. Then Jesus came, verse 13, says Matthew. And as we read on through Matthew's gospel, he's putting in more and more of these jigsaw pieces in place. He's showing us that this Jesus is God walking on earth, in the words of the song that we sang earlier. Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand. He is the one sifting, saving, and judging. Now you might say, hang on a minute, that doesn't really correspond with my picture of Jesus. Yeah, I thought he was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There seems to be a bit of a discrepancy there. Well, can I suggest that you do read on through Matthew's gospel, if you haven't already? Let me just give you a quick few snippets of how people respond to this Jesus. Chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Chapter 9. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. Chapter 8. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is no gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is God himself walking on earth, sifting, saving, and judging. So this sifting is going on now. Jesus has come. His Holy Spirit is at work now, separating out the wheat from the chaff. And so it is urgent, isn't it, that we listen to John's message and act on it before it's too late. Let me pray that we will do that as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not just a God who judges, but a God who warns us first about the coming judgment. Thank you for this warning that you've sent us through John the Baptist. But we praise you too that you have chosen your wheat, whom you will gather up into your barn to be eternally secure with you. We pray, please, that you will work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts as we go out from here. We pray, please, that you will be producing that repentance and producing those fruits of repentance in us, that we may serve you as you would have us serve you, and that we may have that confidence that we are that wheat who will be gathered up into your barn for eternity. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.